Let's go to Romans chapter 14. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. He's the owner because by his word, he created all things. Psalm 103 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And in Haggai chapter 2, he said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. Everything in heaven and earth is mine. So all things belong to him because all things were made by him. He did not end there. He's also the owner of souls. And the way he became or becomes the owner of souls is that by his blood, with his blood, he purchased souls and is their owner. So first, for the creation of the world, he made all things by his word. With what? By what? By his word, he commanded all things to be and is their owner. He's also the owner of souls, spiritual beings, soul, the souls of men. And the way he is their owner is not by commanding, but by purchasing with what? With his own blood. Acts chapter 28 says, with his own blood, the blood of God, he purchased the souls and the church, and therefore he is the owner of them. So having faith in God means to welcome the fact that God is my owner. How many of you welcome that God is your owner? That God is the owner of your soul, not just your soul, but your body, your life, everything. Amen? The life that follows this faith is then, as we just read, whether one lives or dies, stands or falls. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So whether we stand or fall, whether we run or not, whether eat or not, whether we live or die, it is all for the Lord. Therefore, not worrying, but entrusting all things to the Lord. That's what our faith life should look like. So we always talk about faith and faith life, because without the life that follows this faith, our faith is nothing. Faith has to be practiced, has to be shown, because faith has to be followed up by deeds. You can't just think of it and meditate on it. That's not faith. Faith is something that needs to be lived, practiced, and experienced, and manifesting, testifying, showing. So we live the faith, and that's about entrusting him all things, for he is the owner, the Lord of all. Certainly the idea of being owned by someone or something is not a welcoming idea, especially I think for Americans, because the American society / culture has been founded on this notion of individualism, right? Rugged individualism. So the first immigrants coming, meaning the Puritans coming, the pilgrims coming from Europe to the States, looking for freedom of religion, a freedom to practice their faith and be who they are. That's the founding principles of this nation. So to be free, to be who you are, red, white, and blue, like this kind of notion of American identity is very different from other cultures and nations around the world. So even if the early Americans can trace back to the settlers, can trace back to the European people, ancestors, the Europeans look very different today because many of them have socialist or socialism as their ideology. And it doesn't mean that they are owned by the government, but the government has great control. It's a state-controlled system, not an extreme like totalitarianism, but socialism as in paying a lot of taxes and leaving up to the government to spread it out so that many people share the benefits instead of you get what you deserve, as in the capitalist system that we have in this country. So therefore, this idea of ownership is something that's not so welcomed or exciting for the Americans, I think. But it really depends on who the owner is, what that ownership looks like, right? Certainly in the context of slavery, it is not a good one because, again, this country having that very recent enough history of slavery, this relationship between the master, the owner, and people being owned like objects is not a good one. But for the slave in any situation, the notion of ownership or who the owner is very important, because depending on that owner, because even though the system itself is inhumane, evil, there were individual owners who were better than others, who were kinder than others. They did partake in the system of slavery, but they were kinder people than others. So then that means they were under people who were really evil too. So you've seen that portrayed and, you know, and read about in history and stories and movies. So it really does depend on to whom you belong. Because once you belong to someone who is kind, who cares for what he owns or she owns, then you can benefit from that, because the owner is very, very much interested in his or her possession, and has affection and responsibility over what he or she owns. If a police ran in here right now, and the police came in here and shouted and say, "There's a thief among you in this room. I'm looking for this guy, wanted guy. Watch out!" The first thing that you would do is what? You clutch your bag right away. Thief? Clutch. And if I were to say, like, "Everyone, keep an eye on your belongings," and then you would be grabbing for your bags and then holding onto them, you would not be irresponsibly leaving them in the cafe in the dark with the lights all lit. I'm like driving in the dark. I'm like, whose bags are those? Like, that whole console is filled with people's purses and bags, and it's all dark outside and so well lit inside. You get my drift, right? So probably there's nothing good in there anyway. So you're like, who cares? Dirty laundry, dirty socks, you know, the clothes that you slept in last night, and then it's all there. Who cares? Some breadcrumbs from the other, you know, meal. So you leave it there. But if it has your saving that you just cashed out, you make sure that you have it with you. You're not going to leave it there and be like, "I'm going to go practice dancing for hours," and leave it there. You'll have it with you. So that means that money means a lot to you. That possession means a lot to you. So you care for it. You're very interested in it. And you are very responsible for that. So even if you leave the house without anything else, you make sure you leave with that. You know, any settings that you are in, you make sure your eyes are on that. So whether it's a slave or an object like that, the owner would care. In a traditional sense, or in the Western culture, you have Mr. and Mrs. So in the old culture, right? So when a woman, well, now too, people change their name and they're called Mrs. And Mrs. means Miss who belongs to Mr., right? So Mr. is the owner? Yes, it sort of, she belongs to Mr., so it becomes a Mrs. So the fate of the wife then is connected to who the husband is, who the Mr. is. So if they're married to an evil thief, they become a Mrs. Evil Thief, you know, and then one day they may be, you know, rocking like Big Rock, you know, and then riding, rocking, traveling in first class. But if their scheme falls and falls through, and then they're in debt and they're on the run, then they also have to be on the run with the Mr. Evil Thief, right? But if their Mr. is the President of the United States, then the Mrs. gets to travel with, even if the Mr. gets bad rep, get yelled at, and protesters and hated. Hey, Mrs. still lives in the White House. Mrs. travels with the Mr. In the Air Force One and dines with Mr. and treated as alongside with the head of the state. So when they have state dinner with other heads of, you know, the heads of other states around the country, this is the most powerful, most prestigious meeting over the entire world. The Mrs. also enjoys the benefit, the glory, the treatment that the Mr. Receives. Not just that, but even pets like dogs. Cats, like, who cares? Because you don't take them with you. They're not visible. They're always doing their own thing. But dogs always go with their parents, their owners. So their owners. So if the owner is good and can afford to take care of the dog well, then the dog lives a good life. But if the owner cannot, then dog lives a very sad life. So in the mid-90s, I think soon after the Soviet fell, Pastor Ken was invited to preach in Russia, not called Russia, but back, it just had finished, Soviet sort of fell. So it was just the beginning of the opening of the, you know, the post-communist state. So we were able to go there, and there was a church there that Pastor Ken was visiting. We weren't there actually twice, but the first time I visited, just many striking things coming from the United States and going to Russia, but one of the things that we noticed on the street was that there were a lot of dogs, a lot of ownerless dogs traveling. And you don't think of dogs as a pack animal like wolves, even though they are connected to them, because usually you own your dogs, one, maybe two, I don't know, some people more than that. But so you see them individually, but in their sort of like more unnatural habitat, they're in packs. So I remember us going to like McDonald's, like, wow, you guys have McDonald's too. And like we excitedly going to McDonald's in town center, but being followed by these guys, it's like, I feel something. And we turned around and there were these dogs following us with no leash, with no owner for them. And they're wild dogs. And some of them are very cute looking, but they're big. And then they got like chunks of hair missing because... they had to survive. So, like, they're, like, ripped in. There's a little, you know, like the scars, like, hey, kid, you know, around the... So, in the dark alleys of the street. So these guys, and there is the leader of the pack, and then the pack of the dogs traveling with them. And then when we were sitting outside, because it was sunny one time, like under like a parasol, like a cafe table outside, they will follow, and then they start taking their places around the people, waiting for the crumbs to fall. And it was not a good feeling. Even though we like dogs, I did not dare to touch or even look at them because I was so scared of them. First of all, they could bite me, and second of all, they could have rabies, so who knows? But another thing that was striking about them is that when we were driving on the highway, we saw like a herd. I thought at first it was like a group of horses crossing the highway, but when we got closer, it was a herd of dogs crossing the highway. And they know, and then the people were saying like, yeah, these dogs are so street smart, they actually look both ways before they cross the street. So it's they just know how to navigate. And that was like around mid-90s. And when I went to Romania, I think about 3 years ago when I was there, and Romania is very poor, but the similar things happening, and the street dogs are such a big problem because they bit people, and people actually have gotten ill and even near-death experience. So they have totally out-of-control dog population in Romania as well. And I experienced this when I was there running a seminar, and we started Logos there, and I was walking by myself, and I felt like I was being followed. And when I looked, the dogs were following me, and then they stopped as well. So I said, oh, boy, okay, I better not run. What am I supposed to do? I felt really scared because I just didn't know how they were going to behave. They're just wild dogs. So when you think about dogs, they're unleashed, and they're being pulled and being commanded by the owners, and you think that that's kind of sad, and they should be on their own. Release them to the wild. Do they look happy? I'm not sure about that. They're basically on their own, and whoever survives. Whoever dies, then dies. Compare those lost dogs, ownerless dogs, to a ridiculously famous dog named Trouble. Trouble's now dead, but Trouble was a Maltese who belonged to a million heiress. If you know anything about Manhattan real estate, Leona Helmsley was a very, very famous, because she was like this evil lady, like the mean rich lady, who when she died in 2007, there's still Helmsley building on Park Avenue, I think, in Manhattan. She's like this mogul, like this total, you know, landowner type. But and the media made her like into this sort of like, you know, the Dalmatian movie, that lady. Yes, like her. Cruella, right? Cruella. Like they made her look like that. But anyway, so she didn't have a lot of Dalmatians. She had one Maltese. And in 2007, when she died, she left money. The dog's name was Trouble. Because the dog. So she left her, guess how much? Not even close. Someone said thousands, not even close. $12 million to the Maltese in 2007. And then she recently died in 2012. I read an article on that. And people got so upset because, like, with that money, that could be gone to so many other people and so many other causes, but they left it onto this little Maltese. And then the caretaker, they had to fly her in private jet, first class, under alias because she was so known that everyone knew Trouble, the dog. So they put her, like, a Bubble or something. Like, the name was, the passenger was Bubble or something like that. So they then shipped her to Florida where she was taken care of, and her living expense was $190,000 a year. Yes, a dog, yes. For food, the care, medical care, and security. She had security. Protection for her. So there were death and kidnapping threats for this dog as well. So you could imagine, like, remember the Russian dogs, right? And the Romanian dogs? And then there is Trouble, right? And then Trouble died. So Trouble was cremated, and they were, like, arguing where to bury the dog, because Leona Hemsley said she wanted the dog to be buried in their mausoleum, like in this private space for the whole Hemsley. Yeah. And then the cemetery says, no, there's no law. We do not allow non-human remains to be next to human remains. Can you believe this? And this is, like, boggling up the court system. They are, like, lawsuit, the family speaking out for all this stuff. So you can see that depending on who your owner is, your life can be so different, even for a dog. Now, bring that back to reality. Forget about the dog. We come back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Who is our God? He is the owner. And the Bible teaches men who are spiritual beings to know who their owner is so that they can form a relationship with him, become his, confess that they belong to God, the owner, the good and perfect, the glorious, the mighty, the most majestic and glorious, beautiful, and all-knowing, all above all, Lord of all. He owns us. Would we be ashamed? Would we be sad? Would we be miserable about that? No way. We would be joyful. We would be ecstatic and welcome him as our owner. Hallelujah. For that, God made man to be a living being. He made us to be spiritual being, not just own us flesh and feed us while we live this short, brief life, but for eternity, that he would be ours and we would belong to him as his. So he made us living being by making our ancestor Adam a living being. And God put him in the garden, a confined space, where he was given the duty, the responsibility to take care of the garden. In the garden, he even named the animals. So he was entrusted, meaning it's not his, but as a steward, temporarily with the responsibility, like as if they were his, he took care of them. And God gave him the right to enjoy, in the meantime, everything that was in the garden, like his own, except from one tree. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was not to eat. If he were to eat it, he would surely die. That was a reminder from God in saying, Adam, and later Eve coming, and Eve, this is not yours. All this belongs to me. Even you belong to me. But because I'm gracious, I'm entrusting you with my things, and as long as you are carrying my word and doing the job well, you can take help yourself with all the things here. So to remind them of that, God limited that one tree by the word. And he was to obey that word to live. However, he was deceived by the serpent, who is the devil who is the fallen angel from the spiritual heaven, who wanted to be like God, a creature wanting to be like the creator. And God threw him out of the spiritual heaven, contained him in the darkness, the universe. That same being, the rebel, Satan, is now called the devil. The devil coming in the form of disguising himself as a serpent, a snake, and approaching the woman and man, saying, you can eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will not surely die. Instead, if you eat of it, you will be like God. So at that moment, Eve was, her eyes like turned on, and she looked at the fruit, and it looked good, pleasing to the eye, and looked like she was going to gain everything that God had. So that's why she was deceived, and Adam was deceived as a result. Now this word, the devil in English, in Greek is ho diabolos. So together, ho diabolos, and ho diabolos means separator. There you go. The separator, divider. Separate to do what? To what? To destroy. Separate to destroy. So ho diabolos means what? The separator separates to destroy. That's why he came between God and Adam, God and man. And at that moment, the man listened to called Diabolos, the separator. And as a result, as 2 Peter 2:19 says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So because Adam listened to the devil, called Diabolos, all men in Adam then became the belongings of the devil. The devil became the owner over all men. You did not know that, did you? But in spiritual reality, this became. So to follow, therefore, the leader to where the leader is going, and that's the devil going to the eternal fire. Prepare for him and his angels in Matthew 25, 41. It says, but that ownership is illegitimate because he stole from God. And as Jesus said in John 10, 8, the robber and thief came before me and they stole. But God had planned to become the owner the legitimate way, unlike the devil. So God began his work by showing this reality, physical reality, through the people of Israel when they were slaves, physical, social slaves of the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. God sent Moses. And when Moses went in, the Pharaoh did not budge. And that's why there were 10 signs or 10 plagues that scare them, show them that God was with Moses and the Lord God wanted the people out to make them his. Even though the Pharaoh did not budge for 9 times, 10th time, he surrendered. What was the 10th plague, the final plague that struck against all the people in Egypt? It was the death of every firstborn. Exodus 12 describes that. So on that night, those who want to live, they were to kill an animal in place of them and put its blood around the door frames of their homes. So the Hebrews, they were not called Israelites yet, but they were called the Hebrews, the children of Abraham. By hearing Moses' word, they put the blood over their threshold, the door frames, and the spirit of death would pass over. So the spirit of death, God sending the angel to do this work, did not care what kind of people were inside the home. What the spirit cared for was whether there was blood or not. So it could be Egyptian, it could be Chinese, it could be Korean, whoever is in there, it doesn't matter. As long as they had blood, the spirit of God will pass over and they will be spared of that plague. So with that Passover blood, by the blood of the Passover lamb, the people left following Moses and they left their slavery. Going through the Red Sea, now they came out of the Red Sea now as new people with new identity, new belonging. They no longer belong to the Pharaoh, but they now belong to the Lord God. The name was Jehovah. Right? So the name that was revealed to Moses, that was the name that the people knew. The name of God from Exodus 3, 14, 15 is I Am, Yahweh or Jehovah. And the Lord Jehovah, Lord God Jehovah said in Exodus 19, 5, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. What kind of possession? Treasured. Not just my possession, but treasured. Like you are the apple of my eye. I love you so much. You're so precious to me. Out of all the things in your house, if there were fire happening or like the flood is coming, you can't take your refrigerator with you. Like my favorite dish is in there. I need to take my refrigerator, my TV. Forget about it. You're only going to take one thing or whatever in that shoulder bag or little luggage you're going to take. What is that one little thing? Like everyone has that one little prize. And I said this in Logos. And I said, I think it's my hard drive. And then someone texted Joe. She emailed me. He's like, we could do cloud now. You don't have to bring it. I'm like, I know that. I want backup to backup to backup just in case. So what is a treasure possession? That one thing in the eyes of God were the people. So think about the honor that they felt, right? Out of all the peoples on earth, there was only one people that God called my treasured possession. Psalm 135, 4 says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. Israel as his own possession, so my own possession. So the Lord took this affection, interest, and responsibility, protection over the people that he chose to become his servants. And he promised them as long as they kept their obedience to his command that the Lord will protect them. So it's bilateral relationship. So you need to keep my commandment and then I will protect you. So when they, of course, left Egypt, they were doubting too. I mean, it just happened overnight and it was very scary, frightening, and everyone was running for their lives. So they come. But even in... but even after seeing all of that, as they began their tough desert life before going into the promised land, how many years were there in the desert for? Not just days or months, but years, 40 years. So during that time, they were fighting against doubt. Like, how long do I go for? Is he really going to take us to the promised land? Is there such thing as promised land? So they were doubting. And what is this privilege that we're talking about that we have as his treasure possession? So they were doubting, and that's why the people had said in Psalm 78, 19 to 20, they spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflow. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" What's the answer? Yes, he did. Because the Egyptians said when they were leaving, you know what? Let them go. They're going to turn right back or all going to die in the desert. Because can God spread a table in the desert? They doubted. Because the wilderness is not a place where you live. You die because there's no water, there's no food, there's no meat. But against the odds, because God is the owner, and he was the owner to his treasure possession people, the people of Israel, he provided them manna, the bread from heaven, and water. When they struck rock, it burst out, open from the rock. And even when they wanted meat, God sent down quails so they would have that. So they survived on God's provision because they were his treasure possession. But the condition was that they were to obey the commandment. So in the Ten Commandments, certainly there are the first four commandments regarding the relationship with God. But then starting with honor your parents and do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, all of that. It's regarding the relationship with others. And this command about do not steal, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and even do not covet your neighbor's things. All of that was about the sense of ownership. I don't know if you ever work with and you have younger siblings, like kindergarten, like nurseries, preschools. One of the things that you hear over and over again, the teacher's always reminding them is what? Keep your hands to yourself. Because kids are always like poking and touching and pushing. Keep your hands to yourself. Keep your hands to yourself, right? So they always teach that your hands belong to you. They stay with you. Don't touch others. Don't push. Because once they touch someone else's truck, what happens? Hell breaks loose. Yes, they fight over. They're fighting. So keep your hands to yourself. Keep your hands to your stuff, not other. And this is why siblings always fight, right? Because they have like mounds of toys on their side. But with that one little block, they're fighting and punching and screaming and mommy, all that. Because they just can't allow. Like, that's mine, right? So it's about drawing the line of what one's was and the other's. So this notion of mine and theirs was instilled through the commandments. So It even defined coveting as sin. So how are you to police people from coveting, right? Because usually the coveting then, even if in your heart you said and you haven't manifested and no one can tell that you are coveting, eventually in time, if you don't resist that hard, you will commit the sin of it, committing adultery, stealing, or even killing. Right, so all the commandments are connected, and then sin would manifest itself. Not only that, in Joshua 7:15, 1 Kings 15:3, we see that during the battle times, in situations of battles, when the people of Israel would fight against their enemies, God would command them to kill them, destroy the enemies. Usually when they're fighting, it's males, right, the able-bodied males. And then when they beat them, they have their wives, their mothers, their elders, their children, and their horses and their goods in their camp. God commanded them to what? Keep them and enjoy them? What did God command them to do? Have we like ventured ourselves into the book of Joshua yet, or Kings, or any of those places, or still in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? I hope you're making your way through the history of Israel. So at times you're reading and you're going like, why waste all that? Because what God commanded them was to what? Burn them up. Burn them all up. Burn them all up. But there was trouble, right? With King Saul and Achan is the other guy. Like these, there were men who tried to avoid that. And they even said like, why can't I offer up to God with all these fattened calves that are lying around? Why burn them up? So in their own logic, it might have made sense. But God said clearly, that's theirs, that's the evil, they belong to the wicked. I don't want that, you don't want to touch that, you do not belong to that, they do not belong to you. So burn it up. But because they were tempted They were then cursed as a result when God found them and judged them. And not only that, they would start to continue. They would continue to covet others and sin as they dwelled in the midst of the Gentiles. However, as the sanctuary stood in their midst where the name Jehovah was, the name of their Lord, their owner was there, they were reminded that they belonged to that Lord, Jehovah. Not only that, the people who served in the sanctuary were not a regular, everyday, ordinary citizen of Israel, but they were specifically from one tribe called the Levites. And in Numbers chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine." Now, where have we heard about the firstborn, the importance of firstborn? He says, "I have taken them instead of every firstborn." During the Passover, every firstborn was to die. But they were spared because of the blood of the Passover lamb. And now God is saying, remember, I saved your firstborn. So I want the Levite. I want the Levites to be my servants, to be used in the service for me and for my name in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. So certainly not all Levites, but they were chosen from the Levites. So Levites were considered the firstborn. Now remember, the 12 sons of Jacob, the firstborn was not Levi. It was Reuben, but the Levites were chosen by God to be considered as the firstborn. So they were to redeem. So that redeeming means substitute, like substitute the firstborn who had to die. But here are the Levites given to the Lord to serve the Lord in the sanctuary where they gave many offerings, but also the Passover sacrifice was given. They celebrate the Passover, remember the Passover by giving sacrifice in the sanctuary where the name of their owner was by the Levites who belonged to the Lord. So we can see that throughout history and through the feasts like the Passover and the place like the tabernacle, they were reminded over and over that they were the treasure possession of the Lord God. However, in time, they start forsaking this. They didn't think much of it. They looked at the Gentiles around the other people and their gods, and they said, you know what? They don't live such a strict life. They look okay. They're all right. They do whatever they want. Nothing bad happens to them. They started to then live lives that were lost in the eyes of God. So he said through Isaiah the prophet, chapter 1, 2 to 4, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." So God was calling them a sinful nation, even a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. God became angry, calling them, "You're worse than animals. You're worse than the dogs. The dogs know their owners. Ox knows its owner. Donkey knows its owner. But you don't know who your owner is, because the way you're living your life, you're living as though you have no owner." So they became a lost people, and God warned them. So God spoke through many prophets that I will come and show you that there's the day of wrath coming, the judgment is coming, and I will reclaim to myself what belongs to me. So when it was time then, God sent his son in the name of the Father, and coming in that name, Yeshua stood before the temple where all this was happening. What did he say that the people of Israel responded very negatively to? What did he say? "Destroy this temple." Let's look at John 2:19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So when he said destroy the temple, what was he speaking about? Of his body. He was speaking of his death. And in 3 days, what's going to happen to his body? He will resurrect. Yes. So what was he going to do? So remember, what's the function of the temple? What was inside the temple of Jerusalem? The name of God, right? In the Old Testament, they understood the name as Jehovah. And here is Yeshua. Oh, because his name was Yeshua. Now his name was John, then it would be maybe John, right? No, he had come in the Father's name. John 5:43, he said, right? He came in the Father's name. The Father's name, the Father God, who is from the beginning, from eternity, is not Jehovah, but it is Yeshua. He had come to live that name, manifest that name. Matthew 1:21, it says he will save his people from their sin. So in that name he came, and that name is inside the temple of his body, and it will be only manifested and revealed after his death and his resurrection. So remember, this was a place where they shed blood to remember the Passover, right? Where the firstborn were supposed to die, but the Lord redeemed, right? Redeemed the firstborn, allow them to redeem the firstborn. So the blood is what's the component, what had to be shed in the temple. So the blood that they shed was the blood of animals, the blood of calves and goats. But the blood that is perfect and eternal, this time that would be shed once for all, would belong to Yeshua himself, the Lamb of God. Hallelujah! That's why John said, look, there is the Lamb of God in John 1. He says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Lamb of God, meaning he will become that sacrifice who will shed his blood, pour out his blood to now not make just the people of Israel his, but the souls of all men will now belong to him forever. Hallelujah! By shedding his blood, he would purchase the souls from, so that they'd be bought from their slave owner. Not physical slave, social slavery, but it is spiritual slavery under the devil. He would pay the highest price, his precious blood, to purchase them. Purchase all men in Adam, you and me, so that we may belong to him once again, and no one can ever take us away. Hallelujah! But of course, they did not understand this. And even for many of you in this room, why is she raising her voice? And I don't get it. What has got to do with me? It's got everything to do with us. Because whether we knew it or not, we were all born dead in sin, belonging to the devil. Walking the path, following the devil to where the devil is headed. The devil will go to hell because his origin of sin for him is prepare the fire of hell. Anyone who belongs to him will go there with him. And that became the reality of all men in Adam. But to realize that God went through the history to reveal in the writing of the Bible as we read it today, that reality in the shadow form of the history of Israel. Now, when Yeshua began his ministry, he called the disciples. He called 12 men to be his followers. And he wanted them to know that they belong to him. In John 15:18-19, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So he reminded them that if you belong to me, certainly he loves them. He says, I love you and you are a part of me, but do not expect the world to also love you and welcome you. The world will not welcome you, and don't be surprised when the world does not welcome you. And in fact, the world persecutes and hates you. The world will do that because the world does hate Yeshua. The world hates the Lord. The world persecuted in his days and even leading him to death. So the disciples were to understand that they belong to the Lord, and the treatment that they would get after the Lord would die and resurrect and receiving the Holy Spirit and following his footsteps to their death, they would go. And that would be because they belong to the Lord. Now there was the sign of multiplying the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. When the multitude of people had followed him for days, they ran out of food and they forgot about it. They were listening to Yeshua teaching and they were so mesmerized by his teaching that they had forgotten that they needed to eat. So they were looking for food, anybody having a food, and they found a boy who had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. So that the disciple had first said, there's so many people here. There's thousands of people here. Even if we were to go sell everything, we can't pay for these guys. I think it's better that we let them go and go find food on their own. And maybe we'll go to town and grab something. But the Lord says, you don't need to go. No one needs to go. Go find food. And they found the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, which was like meal for a boy. But the Lord blessed it. And instead of handing them out himself, he handed them out to the disciples. He gave the food to the disciples and let the disciples distribute the food. Now, what happened when they distributed the food, the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? It kept dividing and dividing and dividing, that at the end of that meal time, how many people ate? 5,000 people ate, had their fills, had their, not like, oh, I'm still hungry, I can eat some more. They had their fill. They were at the buffet table. They had their full. That's it. No more. Not even a drop of bread can go in because it's full. It's closed. And then they were to collect, because there was still remainder. They were to collect the leftover and filled up baskets. How many baskets?
12.
Do you believe that? 5,000 people were fed and 12 leftover, 12 baskets of leftover. All of that. Certainly people can say, well, because Jesus is so loving, he fed the hungry. It is true. He fed the hungry because he's loving. Yes, all that's true. But namely, more importantly, that miracle or that sign took place for the disciples, for them to physically experience with their eyes, their bodies, what happened? Who is the owner? Yeshua is the owner who provides, and we belong to him. As belonging to him, if they saw who he is and what he can do, there was nothing that they would fear, nothing that they would be worried about, as long as they belong to the Lord. Because the Lord, even though he came as man, and he was a man in the eyes of other men, he is the Word who is from the beginning. The Word in the beginning was with God and was God. Who is God? God is the owner who by his word did what? Created all things. By his word, he said, let there be light. By his word, he created the universe. He filled it with all these planets, the land and the seas. He filled the land and the seas and the sky with the creatures. He made all things, including humans. He made all of us, and all of us belong to him. All the physical world that we see, not just physical, but the invisible, as you heard, like quantum mechanics, yes, the subatomic particles, all of these visible, invisible worlds that we live in. That even, I'm not just talking about biblical sense, scientists talk about that, right? Dark matter, dark energy, all of that, all belong to the Creator. Do you believe that? The one who created that was Yeshua, the Word. And when he became flesh, there was purpose of him coming into the world that he made, and that was for him to become the owner of the souls of all men. And this time, it would not be done by command, by word, but by his life, with his life. Through his death. Now before that, there was an incident in Matthew 25. Let's go there together. Let's read about that. Matthew 15, 22, 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, this exchange between the Canaanite woman, meaning a Gentile woman who's not Jew, a woman on top of that, and with a daughter who is demon-possessed, her exchange of these words, this interaction with Yeshua is very important to us today. Certainly for her, yes, because she was a Gentile. And here's Yeshua saying, well, first she comes to her and says, please help. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed. So she approaches Yeshua and says, Lord, Lord, I know you can command all things. I've been hearing about you. You can do all things. You are the son of David. You are the prophesied one to come. You are the owner, the Lord, who's above all. You can command these demons to leave and healing will come. I believe you. But then Yeshua doesn't respond to her right away, and he says the disciples instead. So the disciples would hear and see. Send her away. Send her away. The disciples came to him and said, send her away. They are the ones who saw. Then Yeshua said to her on top of that, right, knowing, sort of like going along with what they're saying, I have come to save to help the lost sheep of Israel. Remember, they are the treasure possession of Jehovah. But because of their sin, they became lost, right? Lost, like those ownerless dogs, lost. But he had come, he's saying, I have come only for the lost sheep, the lost children of Israel. And here she is and saying, Lord, help me. She continues, Lord, but I need you too. And I want you to be my Lord, and I want to belong to you also. I know I'm a Gentile by birth. But if I belong to you, I know you can do all things. And I don't have to worry about anything. You will take care of me if I belong to you as your possession. She is persisting. And he says, he continues, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. He's like, what are you talking about? He's like talking in parables. Like, what? And dogs? Dogs? Yes, we started with dogs and we're continuing with dogs. Because to the Jews, Gentiles were like dogs. They were like animals. By definition, Gentiles are those who are without God. Godless people, in their eyes, are like dogs, less than humans, because only the humans can belong to God, to call him as God and God's people. So to the Jews, Gentiles are seen as dogs. So here is Yeshua saying, bread is not worth, you're not worth the bread. It's not for you. The bread is for the children only. And then she says, yes, Lord, Lord. Yes, owner. Ho, kurios. Yes, I understand. However, even dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table. Meaning, even though I am worthless by birth and by my life, by definition, I'm a sinner. I'm lowly, I'm poor, I'm sick, my daughter's sick, demon-possessed, cursed. We are wretched beings, but we also belong to you. We look to you, so help us. And at that, Yeshua was so moved and pleased and said, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And at that moment, her daughter was healed perfectly. Hallelujah. That was to reveal what the Lord would do when he would go to the cross. So when the men came to lead him to his death and crucify him, Yeshua did not defend himself, but like a silent lamb, he went to the cross, taking the suffering, the flogging, and the nailing to the cross. He bled out to death. He bled to death. But as he died, what did he say? It is finished. The moment he breathed his last, he let out the words, it is finished, saying that his death was not the result of his wrongdoing or wrong choice or his weakness. He did not come to live a life comfortably on earth as the king of a small nation on earth that will perish one day. But he came, the word became flesh, the God, the owner of all things who created by his word, all things visible, invisible, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, the sea, everything. That owner became flesh for this moment to die by pouring out his blood. By pouring out his blood, he would now become the owner of all souls of men. Hallelujah! Now, at the moment, however, before he was doing what he had to do, he himself was laying down his life, as John 10, 17 to 18. He proclaimed that he had said before he died, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. The Father gave me this command in the beginning when he was the Word. To lay down his life, to obey the Father's command. In his obedience, as John 12, 15, 50 says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. He knew the joy that was set before him, that he lay down willingly, rendered his life. Because even though he is the owner, as the Word in the beginning, creating the world, all things, he proclaimed by laying down his life, Father, I belong to you. You are my Lord, my Lord. You are my Lord. You're my owner. My life belongs to you. That's what he said in Luke 23, 46. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Yeshua, when he died, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commend my spirit into your hands, Father. So when he died, he was saying, Father, receive my spirit, receive my life, because to you alone belongs my life. The Lord who created all things, the owner who created all things, set this meaning. All things then are now being reclaimed back to the Father. Hallelujah. Again, why did that have to happen? Because the thief had stole all things. The devil. So through his submission, his death, he condemned that thief once for all, now ready to be thrown into the fire of hell in the last day. And by his shedding of his precious blood, he purchased all men from the devil and rendered them, returned them to the Father. So Revelation 5:9, let's look at there together, Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Hallelujah! So by shedding his blood, so I've used this imagery a lot, and it's not a very popular one, but that's exactly what happened. In the old days, slaves were auctioned off. They were in the market. They were sold at the highest bidder. So the ones typically male, strong, and healthy, like animals, they will be sold at higher price. Whoever could afford, to the highest bidder, the slave, the human, would be sold like an object, like an animal. But at times, obviously, not everyone was this sort of worth the high price. They were the young, the old, the sick, the weak. And there were times where the slaves would run away from their master. They would run for their life, for freedom. But unfortunately, sadly, they'll be captured by someone else. And then they'll be tossed around. They'll be abused, tortured. And when they just... when the master does not see any worth, they pretty much abandon them to the market. It's like, okay, whatever. Let's see how much money I can get for this one. So the original owner of a slave who once was healthy and young comes by the market and sees his old slave who had run away years ago. He recognizes him. And no one's bidding for him because now he's old, he's weak, he's sick. But this master, even though, yes, he's a partaker of this very evil system, but he is a good man. And he has pity on this poor slave. And he decides to bid the highest price while no one would want to buy that slave. And said, "I will pay the blood of God for that slave because I want that slave to be mine forever." That slave is you and me, all men in Adam. Hallelujah! Not because we have done anything right, not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. Because he is good God. He's the good owner who wants to own, who wants to possess the souls of all men, who say, "Amen, I welcome you as my owner," and receive that precious blood to belong to him, not for a year, 40 years, or 80 years, but forever and ever. Hallelujah! That is the meaning of redemption, to pay the price a second time. Not just pay the price of sin and pay price, but another meaning of it is to pay the price a second time. He already paid the price in the beginning. We belong to him, but because the devil stole us, he has to pay a second time. And because he's not like the thief, he's not going to snatch it back, even though he has the right to. But he's going to do it the right way because God is righteous. And he paid the price that no one can beat. And that is the precious blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. He paid for every one of us in Adam so that we may belong to him. Hallelujah. And in 3 days after his death, he was raised back to life. He resurrected. Yeshua resurrected. Do you believe that? And he was lifted up to heaven where he took the throne. Outside the universe in the spiritual heaven is the throne where the Lamb of God is seated. As you read through the book of Revelation, you would see what you would read and see in vision what John had seen in his vision. As he was exiled in that island, he saw a vision on the Lord's day. He was full of the Holy Spirit and he saw a vision of heaven where the Lamb of God was seated. A lamb who appeared as though he was slain. A lamb is a baby sheep who was slain, meaning he bore the marks of being killed. A lamb to the Jews, to the people of the Bible, is a sacrifice. So sacrifice is sitting on the throne. The throne is for the king, the Lord, the owner of all things. Yet, he's the lamb. Because for him to sit on the throne, he had to pay the price, the highest price that was his life. It cost him his life through the marks that he had in his body that he will bear forever and ever. He will testify that he purchased all men by legitimately by paying the highest price. That is his precious blood. That is his life. The life of God, the blood of God. Hallelujah. He has become the owner of everything in heaven and on earth. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, and in the, it also says the fullness of heaven and of earth. Fullness, everything in all the heavens and earth now belongs to him. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit was sent from the throne in the name Yeshua to those who call on that name and have received the blood of Yeshua and confess that they belong to the Lord. Say amen. If you have received the blood of Yeshua, amen. Do you believe that you belong to him? Amen. Can you say, I am the Lord's?
I am the Lord's.
Lord. Close your eyes and say with me, I am the Lord's.
I belong to the Lord.
When you think about who the Lord is and what he has done, now that belonging does not sound so bad. Actually, it's the most honorable position I could be in. That I can belong to the Lord who owns all things in heaven and on earth. For eternity, he is to reign forever and ever. He's the owner of all things. And that I belong to him. The Holy Spirit lets us know that we belong to Yeshua. And therefore, Yeshua would protect us. Let's go to Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you. 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. What he purchased with his blood was all souls of men. So certainly he bought every one of us. How many of us are on earth today? 7+ billions. So he did, but he died once. Did he die like 7 billion times? Die, come back, die, come back, die, come back. Shed more blood, shed. He only died once. But how is that possible? As 1 Corinthians 15:45 on, it talks about all men in Adam. All died in Adam. And just as the, all men died in Adam, in Christ that we are all raised to life, that through that one life-giving spirit, all men in Adam, as the last Adam died to shed his precious blood for the first Adam, all men belonging to the first Adam as individual branches to a very large tree called Adam, that we have been redeemed. We have been paid for our sins. Not only that, we have been claimed, repurchased to belong to the Lord. Hallelujah. So then he has done that, but by bringing these souls together into his body, he purchased the church as well. So the mechanism that he put in, if you will, to protect and oversee his treasured possession. You see, the treasured possession of a nation, of people who come from one man named Abraham and still existing to this day, just one people, that's their relationship is physical. The curse was physical, the punishment was physical, the blessing was physical. It was all physical, material things. But that was only a shadow of what he truly wanted to do in God would do in Christ Jesus, his son. So through the son, this was accomplished, that the souls of all men, Jews or Gentiles, men or women, young or old, civilized or barbarians, free or slave, would all belong to him. Amen. So now to make sure that we know that and start living our lives as worthy of belonging to the owner, Yeshua, the church was bought to have us belong to the body, the church. Once again, with what were we purchased? 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So we tend to think lamb as like an animal. Yes, that was the animal they killed in the Old Testament. And by that blood, the blood that belonged to that animal or such animal, the people of Israel made contract. They went into relationship with God, but it was very conditional. But now, with the blood that is not perishable, that does not belong to human or animal or human, anything in this world, but the blood that is the incarnate Word, the Word in the beginning, the Spirit that became flesh and blood. By that blood, we belong to Him. So nothing can separate us from our owner, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Yeah. Nothing. Nothing. For us to experience this, know this, that we have been purchased by His blood, that we are the Lord's. The Holy Spirit then lets us live our lives, confessing that we belong to Him. The way we belong to Him, first, my spirit belongs to Him. He purchased the spirits of all men. Spirit, blood, buying spirit, men. But the spirit is not flowing on its own. The spirit, the soul, the person that I am, the individual being, is housed in this flesh. The soul is housed in this flesh. It's contained in this flesh. The Lord didn't go like, your soul is mine, but the flesh is yours. That would be very confusing, right? It's like, okay, so where do I go? Where do I go? If the spirit, just like in slavery time, not only does a slave belong to the owner, but the slave's wife, children, the children's children, everything belongs to the master. My soul belongs to Him. My flesh belongs to Him. Now this is where it becomes real reality. Oh, wait a minute. I like the part about my soul, but now you're telling me my flesh belongs to you. So what about your flesh, my flesh? What does flesh mean? What does the flesh have? Flesh is time. The flesh is time. My time belongs to the Lord. You understand? This flesh is my time machine. Time machine, not in the sense that it's going to allow me to travel, but time, more like time bomb. Time bomb. From the day I was born, it's been ticking. I don't know when it's going to stop, but it's ticking. It's going. It's going. You're not always going to be young in your 20s forever, even if you might want to. Time is passing. Time is running out. My flesh is running out. The fuel is running out. So while I am still in this flesh, I have to live my life to confess and let Him know, acknowledge that this flesh belongs to Him. With time, I also have talent that is gained through my education, socialization at home and in the society, experience, work experience, or whatever it is. However you are called by His grace, at that moment, what you can do for the Lord, that's your talent. It's not like, I want to serve the Lord, so I'm going to go to music school and learn how to read music so I could be a good singer one day. Okay, so how long is that going to be? I don't know, maybe 20, 30 years, and I can have a career and give Him glory. Too late. Too late. Supercomputer is going to have IQ of what? 1,000 in 10 years, and you're still going to be music school in 20? Forget about that. Now is the time. Now is the time. The way you were called. What you can do the way you were called. That belongs to Him. Amen. My time, my talent, my treasure. My treasure. And so, well, I worked so hard with my own body. You know, I work 40 days a week, 60 days a week. And I worked so hard. For whom? I need to put food on the table for my family and for yourself. Remember that last week, right? For yourself. Everyone does it for narcissism, remember? But what do we say? It is for the Lord. If I eat, I eat for the Lord. If I starve for the Lord. If I stand for the Lord. If I fall for the Lord. So my treasure is His. So when He says, I want to use it, give it to me. Use that for my purpose, for my glory, for my work, for my kingdom. And I say, amen. That is someone who knows that he belongs to the Lord. So we have to bring it really close to home. What does that mean? I have to first see myself as a soul that belongs to the Lord of all, who created by His word all things and by His precious blood, the blood of God, the Spirit, the eternal blood, purchased me in Adam, all of us in Adam, that He is the most glorious one. In Him all things are. One minute and all things are gone and next. That's who he is. How great and mighty he is. And I belong to him. So then I have to cherish my soul. I have to be selfish for my soul. Yes, one type of narcissism that's allowed and encouraged even is for your soul. Not for your family, not for your body, but for your soul. For your soul. How much time are you spending for your soul? How much money are you spending for your soul? How much of your talent are you spending for your soul? Because your soul, even though we say my soul, our soul, is the Lord's soul. It's to see my soul, me the soul, as worthy of the precious blood of God. I am worth the blood of Yeshua. Even if the world may say, you're not good enough, so we're letting you go. But I've been in this company for how many years? Sorry. We have to downsize. AI is taking over. They could do a better job than you. I don't have to pay them even a dime. How dare you don't see me worth that? A lot of people get upset about being laid off, not just about like reality of putting food on the table, but on the other hand, it's this ego, the pride. Like, how dare you treat me like that? I'm worth nothing. Because I'm getting older, you hire younger, the cheaper labor, all of that. Even if the world treats us that way at times, and at times we feel worthless, we are to never, ever forget that we are worth the blood of God in his eyes. Hallelujah! When he sees the world, he's not seeing the millionaires or billionaires or the billionaires' dogs. He doesn't care for any of that. I just read an article saying about Amazon founder Jeff Bezos getting separated from his wife. And he's the richest man in the world. So they, as a couple, Jeff, his wife, his name is Mackenzie Bezos. They've been married for 25 years or something. And before Amazon was found, they were married. So I doubt they had any prenuptials or anything. But so they both together own $137 billion. So people are saying that people are interested in their divorce because this is going to be the most expensive divorce ever. Yeah. Even if I don't own a thing from Amazon except I pay my money, give money to Amazon. Right? Like I don't even own a stock, Amazon stock, and I'm always saying, here, take my money, Amazon. Okay, here's my Prime membership, here's everything shipped to my house. Even so, I am worth more than the Bezos or Amazon. I'm worth the blood of God. Hallelujah! With that confidence, even if I'm persecuted, I take it with honor. Even if I'm isolated, even if I'm mocked. Even if I have no more friends to call because they say, oh, you always go to church. You're a Christian now, so I don't feel like drinking with you. You're not fun anymore. We don't invite you anymore. Don't come. I don't want to see you. That's okay because the world is now seeing me as having a new owner. He's got my back, so I don't worry. Amen? So worship is giving my time because I need to come and worship him and say, on every Lord's Day, I'm coming and say, Lord, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours. But then sometimes you don't show up because you have tests, you have some business trip, or you have family visiting, or you're too tired, too sick, you don't show up for whatever reason. You're part-time owned by the Lord. The Lord's Day is the day where you claim, you find your place and confess, I am the Lord's. Every Lord's Day I am saying, Lord, here I am, here I am. It's a roll call, roll call. Are you here? Are you here? Yes, 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 yes. Yes, sir, I'm here. I am the Lord's, amen. And when I serve him in the worship and throughout the worship, I praise him. That's what I'm testifying. That's what I'm confessing with my body, with my talent, with my time. I'm serving him. I'm praying, starting the day with prayer in the morning, first thing in the morning. That's the most ideal schedule to start the day in prayer. Certainly with distance of work schedule, people come at night too. But the way you begin your morning to get out of bed is say, this day belongs to you. I am yours. So I'm on my knees when the dawn is breaking, when the sun's coming up. I'm saying, Lord, before I think about all these other things, I have to claim this hour is yours because I belong to you. Amen. And I am tithing. I'm returning to what belongs to him, a tenth of my earning, even though, yes, I'm the one who physically went, but I belong to him. Amen. He gave me this body to work, my hands, my feet. Without these, I can't go to work. He can take them whenever he wanted. And if he says, I want 90% of your earning, oh, We would have to, but God is good. Yeshua is good. Only a tenth. Hallelujah. As we give tenth, we are saying, this is yours. I belong to you. So in every aspect of my life, I'm confessing because I belong. I long for the day when the Lord comes back. I'm either in paradise, but or I, as a living person, would see his face as being found as his treasure possession to be taken up by the owner into his house to dwell with him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. The question is, do you know who Jesus is? Who Yeshua is? He is the God who made all things. Without him, nothing could exist. Nothing. Nothing would be here without him. That God became flesh and blood to purchase me. Me. There are dogs out there who own more money than I do. I am worth less than a dog. Yet even dogs wait for the crumbs to fall off the table, the master's table. I'm that dog, desperate for the master to show me his mercy. My master is good. My owner is good. He laid out his precious life to make me his. Why is it that I'm being greedy and being misled, thinking the time, the talent, the flesh I have is mine? These are all his. Let us lift up our hands and surrender. Surrender. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me that I have forsaken you as my owner. I belong to you, Yeshua!